We're in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 25. Overcoming a sense of hopelessness. That may sound like a strange title for New Year's Day, because though this Sunday is New Year's Day, when people typically wish one another Happy New Year, many people feel a sense of hopelessness. Susan Stamper Brown has an editorial, "Being a Liberal Must Mean Living with Hopelessness," in the Republican American, December 22nd. It told how First Lady Michelle Obama, during a recent Oprah Winfrey interview, said, "We are feeling what not having hope feels like." Ms. Brown explained that when Mrs. Obama's husband became the 2008 Democratic Party nominee, she'd said, "It feels like hope is finally making a comeback. But now that President Obama is on his way out of the door, hope is too for the First Lady." Such hopelessness affects many teens and young adults today. According to a recent article in the Fresno Bee, teen suicide is now the second leading cause of death in youth ages 10 through 24 nationwide. Last Sunday, one of our teens told me that students are being taught by secular biology teachers that all they are is DNA. So teens are left feeling that their lives are pointless, making it easier for them to be lured to commit suicide. They conclude, "If all I am is DNA and I'm unhappy, what is the world going to miss if I take my life?" Hopelessness afflicts people who know. We know locally. A believer Christmas Day told my wife and me how divorce is plaguing the lives of some of his friends, making his gathering with them a strange mixture of goodwill and pain. So the need section of our sermon reads, accordingly we ask, how can I overcome a sense of spiritual desperation and hopelessness? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 to 7, Saul became so desperate he did what he knew was evil in seeking help from a witch. I'd like to read the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'll start reading at verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know assuredly that you shall go with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore I will make you keeper of mine head forever, my bodyguard forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those who had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was terrified and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord would not answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other clothing, and he went and two men with him, and they came unto the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whomever I shall name unto thee." Well, Saul feared the Philistines who gathered at Shunem in the plain of Jezreel, where their sophisticated weapons, such as chariots, could be used more advantageously to crush the Israelites. The Philistines had learned that the Israelites had the advantage up in the hill country because they were better foot soldiers, but the Philistines had a lot of chariots, and the chariots work on flat ground very well, so that's why they gathered in the plain of Jezreel. Well, sensing that he needed spiritual guidance and help against this superior foe, Saul found himself in a desperate situation where God no longer had answered his requests for guidance in any of the upright means. God would minister either by dreams, or he would minister by the Urim of the high priest. Remember the Urim and the Thummim? These are two like die that were in the chest pocket of the high priest, and they would pull these out and they could gain the Lord's will that way. We don't do that today, but that's what they did with the high priest. Nor would the Lord even communicate to him through prophets. God had just stopped communicating with Saul. That would be a desperate situation. Well, Saul was so desperate that he committed a sin that he would not have done in his early years. He asked his servants to find a witch for him that he might inquire of her for alleged guidance from the dead. Saul had obeyed the Bible in removing those who had practiced spiritism in Israel. We read that back in verse 3. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, that we were not, the people of Israel were not to put up with people who divined or who tried to contact the dead. There was a belief in antiquity, as there is a belief in a lot of pagan circles today, that you can contact the dead through mediums, and the dead will actually give you advice in regards to the future. That really isn't true. What they do is they contact demons who know the dead, and these demons mimic the dead, and you can really get lured into a lot of difficulty by going that route. So that's why God condemned it in Deuteronomy 18, 10, and 11. So when God refused to answer him through the usual righteous means, a desperate Saul did what he knew was very evil. He sought guidance from a witch who allegedly consulted the dead. He knew better. He'd been trying to put the witches out of commission. He had put them out, and the wizards and so forth, he destroyed them, put a lot of them to death. So seeking a witch he knew was wrong, but he was desperate. Well, this sin arose from Saul's having progressively replaced obedience to Scripture with human reasoning. You don't get to the point where, as a follower of God, that you start consulting with a witch in regards to the dead in order to find God's will. You don't get there overnight. There's a long process. And unfortunately, this is a process that is common sometimes even in Christians. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is all review, verses 10 to 13, Saul had disobeyed Samuel's command to wait a full 7 days for him to come and offer a sacrifice. For Saul had seen the Philistines amass their forces to where many of his own men had abandoned their posts. So relying on human effort and reasoning, he hurriedly performed the sacrifice himself, in violation of God's word, to get God's blessing for victory, even though this action was itself unbiblical. In fact, because of that, Samuel condemned Saul and said, God wanted to establish your kingdom. He's not going to do it now. Forget about it. You can't just take something into your own hands, take authority into your own hands that you don't have. Then in 1 Samuel 15, 13 to 23, Saul had failed to heed God's command to destroy all the Amalekites and their livestock on holy war. In fact, he chose to keep the healthy animals alive with the excuse that he would offer them up as a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. So he rationalized that he could appease God for disobeying him by giving the animals to God as a sacrifice. He's going to pay God off. It's a very dangerous thing to try to manipulate God, but that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to manipulate the Lord. In 1 Samuel 16, 14, God's Holy Spirit left Saul, and in judgment he sent a demon to plague him, distorting his thinking even more, explaining Saul's ongoing warped way of thinking in 1 Samuel 28. So by the time he functioned, I skip down to verse 11 and notice who Saul wanted the woman to bring up. Then said the woman, "Who shall I bring up to thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." Can you imagine? God's not going to communicate to him through dreams or Urim or prophets. So he's going to try to get God to communicate to him by going to a witch who interacts with demons to call up Samuel so he can get a word from God through Samuel from the dead. Rationalization. That's where it'll take you. And that's where it takes a lot of people even today. So by the time he functioned in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 28, Saul planned to use a witch who trafficked in demons to call up the late godly prophet Samuel, that Saul might get an encouraging word from God through Samuel. Such distorted thinking that brashly tried to mingle the demonic with godliness had thus risen from Saul's long and spiritually deteriorating practice of replacing obedience to God's word with his own thinking. It's amazing. Yesterday, I was talking with my wife. I made a decision based upon the teaching that I had written down here in the sermon. I realized I was just rationalizing something, and I thought, oh boy, if I keep this up, I'm going to end just like Saul. I'm going to end up like him. I don't want to do that. Okay, God says do this, Don, you better do it, straight up. Tragically, and this is the worst part about this, had Saul heeded Scripture all along, precedents show that he would have trounced, he would have crushed the Philistines. The southern part of the plain of Jezreel, where the Philistines gathered against Saul in 1 Samuel 28, was the same place where Balak, with 10,000 men in Israel, had defeated a vastly superior Canaanite chariot army back in the era of the Judges, back in Judges 4 and 5. That victory was marked by God sending a great rainstorm to soften the ground there, getting the Canaanite chariot army stuck so Israel's men might defeat them. See, the chariot drivers were designed to spend their time driving the chariots. They weren't men who were as skilled at being foot soldiers. Foot soldiers, if you get people who normally drive chariots or tanks out on being foot soldiers against people who are experienced foot soldiers, the foot soldiers have the advantage. So had Saul all along been heeding God's word, he would have enjoyed great victory over the Philistine chariots at Shunem by God sending another rainstorm on the Philistine chariots like he once did on the Canaanites. All you have to do is send the rain, the chariots get stuck. And even today, they've actually had to drain that particular area in order to make it workable for crops. But, you know, if rain comes, it makes it instant swamp. Well, that's what's so tragic. Saul could have easily defeated these. But here he is. He's terrified because he's departed from the Lord, and that's why he's afraid. Well, Saul's meeting with the witch only sealed his doom in divine discipline. Saul's servants informed him that a witch who allegedly contacted the dead for guidance still lived at Endor in the plain of Jezreel, north up between Mount Tabor and the hill of Hormoreh. So Saul disguised himself to escape identification by the Philistine forces and the witch who would fear him, and he went to this medium by night to ask her to bring Samuel up from the dead form. He knew that if she realized that he was Saul, she wouldn't have done any business with him at all, because Saul had been out trying to kill these witches, so he wanted to disguise himself, so he did. When she actually called Samuel up, the witch cried out, asking Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." Notice this, verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? Thou art Saul." Now, we have to explain this. Why did the woman cry out? She was not expecting Samuel to come up. You know what she was expecting? A demon. A demon who would mimic Samuel so that she could interact with the demon. But Samuel actually came up, and it terrified her. She didn't actually recognize him. She recognized him as an old man in a certain piece of clothing. And she recognized that she had been deceived, and this was Saul. The demon informed, "You're in trouble. This is Saul." So the king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what did you see?" And the woman said, I saw Elohim." Actually, that would be a word for judges ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "He's an old man who comes up, and he's covered with a mantle." And that's what Samuel would wear in his life. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?" It's interesting, when the dead die in the Lord, they're at peace. And Samuel said, "Why are you bothering me? I was having a great time where I was at. Leave me alone." And Saul answered, "I'm sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor executed the fierce wrath upon Amalek." "Therefore has the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." That means you're going to die. "The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Wow, bad news. When she called Samuel up, God had miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak and announce judgment on Saul. And Samuel revealed that God had left Saul and become his enemy, tearing the kingdom from Saul to give it to David, since Saul had not obeyed the Lord when he sent him to destroy the Amalekites. That's what Samuel had told Saul back in his earthly life. You blew it, you're out. Accordingly, Samuel predicted that Israel would be defeated by the Philistines and that Saul and his sons would be slain and join Samuel in death the next day in judgment for Saul's sin. Saul, it's all over. And of course, this news sent Saul falling down with no strength left to get up, as he had not eaten food for a day. Notice verse 20, then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no more strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all that day nor all that night. Accordingly, the witch and Saul's servants encouraged him to eat some food she prepared for him, so he was able to eat enough to leave for his rendezvous with death in battle the next day. It's interesting, in verse 25, she brought the food before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went away that night. Saul needed to have enough food so that he could obey the prophecy of Samuel, so that he could get up and go to the battlefield and there die. What a tragic end. And it was all unnecessary. By a lifestyle of relying on human might and reason over humbly obeying the word of God, Saul's guidance and blessing left Saul so that in a desperate crisis of facing humanly overpowering foes, he resorted to what he knew was evil so that God judged him. Tragically, had he obeyed God all along, Saul would have routed his foes. This could have been his starry moment, you know, when they overcame this huge force of Philistines, just as in the days of Balak and Deborah. No, he chose not to trust and obey the Lord. So if we experience a sense of desperation and hopelessness today, New Year's Day, may we trust in Christ for salvation, to be indwelt by the edifying Holy Spirit of God. As a believer, may we confess any disobedience to God that we've done as defined by Scripture, to find God's forgiveness and restoration of spiritual fellowship with Him. And then may we rely on the Holy Spirit's power to obey God's word, not rationalize it, obey it, and see Him answer our prayers for His help in time of need. And we need to note that God will guide us through our use of written Scripture, not through use of mediums or any other subversive means of communication in today's world. There are lots and lots of substitutes for Scripture that are not true and are not true sources of God's leading, and we need to watch out for that. On Tuesday, my study was interrupted, and I had to go to a business. And I was sitting in a waiting room of a business last Tuesday. I spotted the April 28 issue of Time magazine and saw its cover article was Finding God in the Dark by Elizabeth Diaz. I picked it up and read of the Episcopalian minister, Barbara Brown Taylor, a lady minister, who was cited there as saying that, in part, since God has allegedly interacted with various famous religious leaders at night, God is to be found in the darkness and the trials of life versus the light and the happy times. All right? One example she used was that of Muhammad, who received a call to start Islam in a night vision in the Night of Power in 610 AD. However, we know that Islam is a false religion because, though it holds that its holy book, the Quran, was dictated to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel, the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself. For example, the Quran admits that much of its text is ambiguous, and Muslims are even to ask the people of the Bible for enlightenment, according to Surah 21:7. The Quran also claims that Allah created everything in the twinkling of an eye, in 2 days, in 4 days, in 6 days, in a day that equals 1,000 years, and also 50,000 years. So you pick your one that you want. The Quran also claims that Jesus is not the Son of God in Surah 4:171. And yet he is in Surah 19:17-21. Problem. It's true that God revealed himself in the night to Joseph by means of dreams in Matthew 1 and 2, and to Daniel in a night vision in Daniel 8. but not all nighttime supernatural experiences are from God. They all have to be tested against the truth of written scripture, not viewed as from God by the authority of a minister who happens to be a woman in violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. The point that we were seeking to make here this morning is that we can discern truth from the Word of God, but we need to obey it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "From a child you have known, Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then it adds, "All Scripture is God-breathed, or is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," is the better translation than perfect, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Word of God is what we need, but what we need to do is obey it. Straightforward. Don't manipulate it. Don't try to circumvent it. Don't try to do something and try to explain it away to God. God doesn't deal that way. He's a God who's straight on. He says, "No, what did I tell you to do?" I remember as a child growing up, if I would do something that was slightly different than what my father wanted to do, I thank God for this kind of a father too. He would say, "But Don, what did I tell you to do?" "Well," and then I would try to explain him again. He said, "No, did I tell you to do that?" "No, what did I tell you to do?" "Well, you told me to do this." "Right. Did you do that?" "Well," and I tried to explain it. No. "Did you do what I told you to do?" "No." That's what he was after. So he was after straight up obedience. And that's exactly the way God operates with us today. He wants straight up obedience, not rationalization. If we get into rationalization, we end up like Saul, and it's not a pretty picture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for this passage that tells us that the key of really having hope is being right with God, so that He communicates with us and so that He blesses us, instead of our not being right with God because we rationalize truth away by our own human thinking. Because we've tried to manipulate you, we ask, Father, that we would be people who humbly revere the Lord so as to take His word at face value and obey it straight up. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone either in our service this morning or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as his Savior, they would recognize that he must believe in Christ. He must believe that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. And by faith in him and him alone can he have eternal life, that he can't manipulate you, Father, into getting eternal life any other way. He's got to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.